will be your DNA for your soul, DNA test. And God wants to restore your soul. So turn to Psalms 23. Next week, Eleanor Lewis will be here. She will be doing some skits on what we talked about last week, Wednesday night, and what we're talking about today. You will see yourself in a unique, informative, and humorous way. You will see yourself in a skit in your personality temperaments. And you'll see yourself. I ask you not to be looking at your sheets yet. Wait until we start going through them. Try to pay attention. I know that drives some of your temperaments crazy. You can't stand that. Why does he give it to me if I can't look at it? Psalms 23 says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lay down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters." And let's say this part together. "He restoreth my soul." Say that one more time. "He restoreth my soul." Let's pray. Father, you desire to restore our soul. Lord, you want to change the parts of us that are not like Christ, and restore them back to the part and the way that they should be. You desire us, Lord, to take us back and to restore our soul. And Lord, our cry tonight, our prayer tonight, Lord, is that you will do that. You will take us and you will restore us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. If you restore a house, can you tell the house has been restored? Sure you can. You can look at it, can't you? If you restore a car, an automobile, a truck, can you tell that that truck has been restored? Sure you can. Daddy, as I shared with you last week, had given me a truck, and GMC 1974 two-ton pickup truck, and I am in the process of restoring it. Daddy, when you looked at that truck after you had given it to me, could you tell that something was different about that truck?
Oh, yes.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. And when something is being restored, then there is a tremendous difference that will take place. And you don't have to guess if it's being restored. You know it's being restored. You restore a house, the painting's different. It's new. The roof doesn't leak anymore. The carpet is fixed. The roof in the ceilings where the roof had leaked is fixed. And the thing is being restored. Now, is this true with your soul? If your soul is being restored, should you be able to tell that your soul is or is being restored?
Yes.
Sure. Sure you can. And just as sure as my physical body is different from your physical body, do we have the same fingerprints?
No,
we don't. Do we have the same blood DNA? No, we don't. If you x-rayed my teeth and your teeth, would it show that there was a difference? Sure. If you looked at my cornea and retina in my eye, would it look different from yours? Yes, they would. Well, just as sure as my physical being is different from your physical being, understand that your soul is different from anybody else in the whole world. Just as sure as you're different in the natural, you're different in the realm of the spirit, and you're different in the realm of the soul from anybody else. There's nobody like you. Nobody. And when you look up the word soul, a soul is defined as the mental and emotional qualities distinguishing an individual. And what God wants to restore in you and what God wants to restore in me is those mental and those emotional qualities. He wants to restore us back to where He wants us to be. And God is in the process of restoring our soul. How many want your soul restored? What would you look like with a restored soul? How would you act with a restored soul? Would you look better? Would you act better? Would you be better? Sure you would. And that's the whole purpose of what we're looking at, is we're trying to understand, what is He wanting to restore? How can I find out? And what can I do about it? Turn now to Ezekiel chapter 1, please. I apologize to those of you who were here last week, because I've got to touch just a little bit of what we did last week. I won't be long, but I want to get us all back on the same track. If you were not here last week, for whatever reason, get the tape, because there was so much information given, there was so much said, that there is no way I'll be able to redo that again. And you just need to get the tape. Now listen, in Ezekiel chapter 1, in verse 1, Ezekiel is given an open heaven. Heaven's open to him. What that simply means is that he sees things in perfection. He sees things as they ought to be. If we brought heaven to earth, would earth be perfect? And we pray that. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done where? On earth as it is in heaven. Why do we pray that? It's because this is the way God wants things done. This is perfection. And so what Ezekiel is allowed to see there in verse 1 is an open vision, an open heaven. He sees things in perfection. He sees things perfectly as they should be. And then as you read on down in this passage, and as you find out what he begins to see, he begins to see the presence of God coming in verse 4. In verse 4, he sees a whirlwind coming. In verse 4, he sees the presence of God coming. And here it comes, and out of this presence of God comes these four creatures. These four creatures come out of the presence of God. Chapter 10 tells us these creatures are cherubim. We find out that in the presence of God, cherubim always are existing. When you ever find cherubim, you always find them in the presence of God. I don't care where you find them in the Scriptures, they are always in the presence of God. Now, there's something about these things in verse 5. Ezekiel says they're like men. There was something about them that Ezekiel said, and the appearance of these creatures had the likeness of men. He says, and now if I write this about them and I tell you what they look like, you're not going to think they're like men, but there's something about them that's like men. They're like men. In other words, if this is perfection, he's got open heaven, he sees perfection. These are what men are supposed to be like. And then in the next verse it said each one of them had four faces. And I told you last week that each of you, me, every person, has four basic faces about them. You have four basic temperaments that you exist in. One day you can be a loving, steady, strong ox, and you can be carrying the weights of your family. You can be going along really well. And the next day you come in as a lion, and you attack your wife, you attack your children, you attack everybody. Hello? Amen? Sometimes you can be soaring in the realm of the Spirit like an eagle. Boy, you can be up in the heights. You can be in the high places in God. The Bible says to mount up with wings as eagles. But the next day you can be, oh, wretched man that I am. Hello? And we all have these temperaments. We all have these faces. Now, what you're going to find as we go through this DNA test of your soul and you begin to look at it, you're going to find that you have a primary and a secondary temperament. There's going to be something about you that's going to be very strong. Then there's going to be a secondary. And then you're going to have all four traits. You'll have all four of these traits. There'll be parts of you that will look like the lion, parts of you that look like the man, parts of you that look like the ox, and parts of you that look like an eagle. But there's going to be two basic ones of them that are going to be primary in you. And as we looked at this passage last week, I'm doing this for two reasons. One, to get you that weren't here on track with us. And two, to get us all back on the same flow and flowing in the same direction. As you look at verse 10, it tells you what these faces are. And there they are, the man, the lion, the ox, and the eagle. And in verse 12, we find out that wherever the Spirit goes, these guys go. These guys love the presence of God. There's a part of you and me in our restored, in our redeemed place, and when our soul is being restored, the first thing that we'll always find about a restored soul is that it loves to be where the Spirit is. It loves the presence of God. God breathed into Adam's nostrils and he became a living So he was put into the presence of God. He was put into the garden of God that God had prepared for him. There was a place, there was a will for Adam that God had for him. Adam was to fulfill the will of God for his life. He was to tend the garden. He was to name the animals. He walked in the very purposes and in the will of God. A restored soul will walk in the very purposes and the will of God. This restored soul got the perfect mate. The people around this restored soul were people that were for him, part of him. He became an existence to them. The perfect soul, the soul that is restored recognizes the voice of God, fellowships with that voice. And every day the Lord came down in the cool of the day. The voice of God, Adam could recognize it very, very clearly, very, very quickly. So the restored soul is one that's in the presence of God, doing the will of God, and doing what he's supposed to do with the people of God. So we see that the Spirit, wherever the Spirit went, these guys went. And when the soul is restored, you want to be in the very presence of the living God. You really, really do. Then in chapter 10 of Ezekiel, how many of you understand that? As you get closer to God and as your mind is more right and as God begins to really minister to you more, you want to be in his presence more and more and more. It's when we get into the things of the world, we lose our relationship with him, that we start running from him when we hear his voice. Just like it did with Adam. And the thing that dies in us, the thing that died in Adam, God says that the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die, was not his physical body, it was his relationship. When Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again, well, he says, Nicodemus, you're doing all the religious things. You're paying tithes, you're praying, you're doing all these things that religious people do, but what you don't have is a relationship with God. And that must be born again in us. And when you have a born-again experience, there is a desire in you to have fellowship, walk with God, talk with God, and be with him. That must be born again in us. Now, in Ezekiel chapter 10, this chapter tells us that these are cherubims, verse 8. Then in verse 12, we find out they're full of eyes. Eyes within, eyes without. Eyes in the back, eyes in the front, eyes on the wheels. Everything they do has a wheel, has eye. Now, the thing that will happen is, as I open this up to us and began happening last week as we began opening it up, is all of a sudden, eyes will begin to open. You'll begin to understand why relationships in your past went awry, why things went crazy in your past, because you didn't understand that you were a lion married to an ox. You didn't understand that the person that you were trying to work with was just opposite in their character and their temperaments than you are. And all of a sudden, you're going to get an understanding of what happened in the past. All of a sudden, you're going to start understanding things that are around you. You're going to understand your spouse, what motivates your spouse. You're going to understand your kids, why your kids are different. Why you can look at one kid, raise an eyebrow, and they will not do what they're asking to do. But the other kid, if you don't strap her down, tie her down and say, no, you can't do it, she's going to do it. I don't care how you look or what you do. And that's the way it was with my kids. And when you begin to understand this, you begin to understand the temperaments of people and why people are the way they are. Eyes begin to open up. And all of a sudden, people that are around you, and all of a sudden, it's going to be clear to you and things that are in the future, how to deal with people, how people are just different. And everybody needs to be loved differently. You don't show me love, a lion, like you will show an ox love. The way you show me love as a lion is by just doing what I ask you to do. That to me shows me you love me. But an ox, the way an ox likes to be loved, is just don't cause me any problems. Just have a relationship with me and sit down with me and let's have peace. Let's just make peace. And so what we're learning is the language of love. And the reason that love is so difficult to describe is because it means so many different things to different people. And in this study, we're going to have our eyes opened up so that we'll understand the language of love. How do you love a lion? Very carefully. Right? And so we'll understand some things here. Okay. So your eyes are opened up. And then in verse 14, it talks about these four faces again. We also turn to the book of Revelation. We saw in the book of Revelation, we're not going to turn there now for sake of time. We saw also in the book of Revelation that John the Revelator was given an open heaven. He was given an open vision. He saw things in perfection. And we also saw that these four creatures were in his vision of perfection as well. But we also saw there a very interesting thing, that these creatures were not just around the throne. We also saw that these creatures were in the midst of the throne. And as we looked at chapter 5 and verse 12 of Revelation, we saw that this is the Lamb of God that resides in the midst of the throne. And so what I was able to show you is that Jesus Christ himself was a lion. Was he the lion of the tribe of Judah? Amen. Yes, he was. Could he attack? Could he chew you up? He was also a man. Was he the Son of Man? Was he a fullness of man? Was he a perfect man? Sure. Was he the ox? Did he set his face steadfast towards Jerusalem and trod? And he says, if you put your hand to the plow, you look back, you're not worthy of the kingdom of God. Did he say, take my yoke upon you, for my burden is light and my yoke is easy? Sure, he's an ox. And is he an eagle? Did he soar in the heavenlies? Was he ascended before he descended and came down to the earth? Did he have the vision of an eagle? Could he look at things and prophesy for centuries and millennia later as to how things were going to be? Could he see things? Did he have that vision? Could he soar into the dimensions of the Spirit in the heavenlies? Sure. So we see that Jesus Christ, and all that was last week. And I did it for two reasons. I went through all that for two reasons. One is to get us all back on track again. And then two, to let some of you know who weren't here what in the world we're talking about. Okay? Now, what I want to talk about today is your test, and test in that this will be productive for you. I really recommend a couple of things. If you have access to a copy machine, trying not to use ours, then make copies of this and use them. It is not copyrighted. There are copyright written tests. I was at a seminar back in Indiana a couple of months back, and they had a test, and it would cost $110 to have this test done. Tim LaHaye has written several books on the temperaments, and his test, I think, cost $25 to have done. You can have the same test free. It's not copywritten, and it's free for your using. And I ask you, even before you mark it up, to make some copies of it so that you can not only test yourself, but also you can get someone else to test you. Because how many know sometimes we don't really see ourselves exactly the way we are? And if we'll get someone else to look at us and someone else to kind of help us understand ourselves in this context, it's going to be very positive. And you need to have someone that loves you and really cares about you and understands you and is around you a good bit to do a test on you as well. Now, I told you last time, and I'll tell you again, this thing really began with Ezekiel. Ezekiel wrote his book way before a fellow named Hippocrates come along. Now, Hippocrates is called the father of medicine. When doctors take the Hippocratic oath, they're not taking an oath to be a hypocrite. They're taking an oath that they will minister to people, that they'll try to help people, that they'll do all they know medically and all they understand to help people. That is the Hippocratic oath that the doctors take. Well, in Hippocrates' study of mankind, and as the father of medicine, he came up with these four terminologies: choleric, sanguine, phlegmatic, and melancholy. Now, these are the terms that also Tim LaHaye uses, and next week Eleanor is going to use. These are the terms that she uses. Now, there has been several studies done in this area, in this arena, since Hippocrates did. And they've always come up with four basic studies. The one I was at in Indiana, and the one that I got a lot of information from down in Marietta, uses the DISC, the DISC. Now, what this means is there's a letter that kind of goes along with each person. The disc, the lion, he's dominant. The I, the man, is intellectual and influential. The oxen, the S, is a servant. He's steady. He's also a sucker. We'll see in just a second. And the eagle, the C, is very complex, complicated. He's very. You ever met somebody? Well, I just don't understand that person. That person is really different. I just never really know where this guy's at. That's probably an eagle. And very complicated and complex. And so this is your personality profile information booklet. On page 2, there's an index. I show you that through page 15. Actually, I think you've got through page 18. I added 3 more pages. 19 you've got. I added 3 more pages that were the weaknesses of the strengths. And each one of these we're going to go through. So all of the rest of this month, next Sunday being the last Sunday in this month, and then the next month, we're going to be evaluating and looking at each one of these characteristics and each one of these profiles. So what I'm saying to you is don't lose these. Bring them with you. Next week, even with Eleanor ministering, you will be able to have this and be able to jot down your notes and be able to see things as they are. You'll be able to have understanding. So bring a pencil and bring your pad with you. And also, if you've got a pencil, I wish you would get it out right now and turn to page 3. And fill in and jot down some notes about these things. And as I go through them, as I did last week, I gave you several examples of individuals in the scriptures who carried these characteristics. And you'll begin to understand about yourself. You'll begin to understand about your spouse, your children, relationships at work. You'll begin to understand you will walk out of here today with a lot more understanding about people than you have at this particular moment. Now, what I want to do as we are preparing to take some things down and to equip ourselves, what I want to do is show you how different and how exacting these things are going to be. Turk, if you and Steve Allman and Steve Lytle, you guys would come up here a minute. Where's Steve Allman? Is he? Nursery. Who else would be an ox? Don. Where's Don? Don here? Don in here? Don Dowda? He gone to deliver flowers. Okay, we'll wait on Steve then. Okay. What you're going to see is as you begin to understand this, how this really is so accurate and so acute. My primary profile is a lion. My secondary profile is a man. But my primary profile is a lion. I'm a very dominant person. I'm a doer. I want to get there. I got something I want to do. Slow traffic drives me crazy. I am the guy that I get behind somebody going slow. They're messing my life up. Slow's about 75. No, not really. But I do drive a little faster than most people. And you see, this is why. Because I got something. I can't sit still. I can't even sit still at night and watch television. I have got to be doing something that I feel like is making progressive, that I'm accomplishing something. Now this is my primary nature. And this is that D. All right? Second one you find there, come here, Turk, is gonna be the man. This guy, he likes to talk. He likes to influence people. He likes to influence people, and he's so excited. He gets so excited about this, and he's so excited about this until tomorrow, and he gets excited about this, and he don't understand why you didn't get excited about this when he changed it. And he influences people, and he's excited all the time. Pretty accurate. The ox. The ox. Steady. Primary thing about the ox, Stevie drives to work the same way every day. You get them doing something, they'll do it for the rest of their life, just exactly that way. Get them plowing, feed them a little bit, don't muzzle the mouth of the ox, it treadeth the wheat. Just give them a whoop. Now sometimes you got to probe him, whack him a little bit, whoop, but he'll go plowing. Hard to get him mad? You can't get him mad. You can't get him upset. I mean, really, I have known the guy for all these years, and it's very, very difficult to get this guy, man. Nothing bothers him. And as long as there's peace in the family, peace around everything, he's just treading along. Give him peace. His primary thing is just, let's just sit down and have peace. Let's talk and have fun. His facial expressions never change. He's laughing. If you see him, he's smiling. Look at him. You look at Steve. That's where he's going to look. Most of the time. Steady oxen. Willis, am I right there? Just steady, steady, steady Steve. This guy here. Never quite understand exactly where he's at. Very complex. Eagle. Complicated individual. Very... always sitting back and observing. Tebow Brock is an eagle. We would be in the elders' meetings. We'd be in the elders' meetings, and I'd be so, I'm a man, a lion man. I'm so excited. I want to get it done. I'm going, 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 going. Tebow Brock would say, how are we going to pay for it? Who's going to do it? Because you see, and if I didn't understand this, then what's happened is I'm saying, well, he's against me. No, he's never been against me. But see, he's seeing something that I'm not seeing. He can see a long ways off, and I'm looking right here, right now, today. Let's get excited today. Let's do it today. But he's seeing further than I am. And there's that caution. There's that complexity. There is this even criticalness sometimes that enters in. And God has so much patience with these people. So much patience. Detailed person. How many sees this now? And see, and you're here too. You're here too. Okay, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. And so when you walk out of here today, and after you've taken your test, and you go through this, you're going to see what you primarily are. And as she comes next week and she does her skit, you're going to see yourself in this. You're going to understand a whole lot about yourself that you just don't understand about yourself. You're going to understand a whole lot about other people that you don't understand about other people. This is some of the most interesting information. And, of course, we're going to allow it to be spirit-led. We just don't want intellect. But my people are really destroyed for lack of knowledge. So if I understand some things, Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, that you can know some things. But just simple knowledge will just puff you up. Simple knowledge don't do anything except cause you problems with God. But when you understand how people need to be loved, what motivates them, their difference in their characteristics, why they get upset, why they get happy, what causes them to be the way they are, then all of a sudden we begin to come into a new realm and a new understanding about people. And Christianity is a life with people. Amen? Now, I want to go through these. The D I'll do first because that's me. I'll be talking about me. He's the caloric. He doesn't know how to be lazy. They'll tell you, I have a lap computer, and I can't sit at home at night just watch television. I have got to have my lap computer sitting in my lap because I've got to feel like I'm accomplishing something. I don't know how to be lazy. When you hear about these children and they say they're hyperactive, and they start giving them these chemicals to balance them, listen, your kid is just a lion. And when you understand that, what you're doing is you're stifling the way God made him. Just understand that he's got to be knocked around a little bit. Talked about last week, Apostle Paul was a lion. How did God deal with Apostle Paul? Knocked him around. Now see, he didn't deal with the eagle like that. He didn't deal with Moses like that up on the mount. He can't deal with Moses like that because Moses couldn't understand to get knocked around. He's very patient with Moses, very long-suffering with Moses. But he didn't send the Apostle Paul a burning bush. And so with this kid, you've got to understand. This kid, you've got to get his attention. This kid, you've got to put him in a harness. This kid is a lion. And it's not wrong. It's the way he's made. It's just understanding it and bringing him into that place. All right, he's a dominator, he's direct, he's decisive, he's a doer, and he's a driver. When I began to understand this about me, I began to understand when people would get upset with me, and they said, "Delbert, you just drive us. You drive, 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 drive." And you see, and I'm that way, and I understand that. Now I understand it so much better. I'm the kind of a guy, when I walk in, we're having a home church meeting, and I come to your home church, I walk in, well, he's here now, and he's going to take over. And that's not maturity, and that doesn't give me the right to do that simply because you understand that I'm a lion. I can't go around saying, "Well, you know I'm a lion, that's just the way I am." No, that is a very immature lion. That is the part that God wants to restore. So that has to be brought into its proper place. The lion is one that will change the most in the millennia in the perfection. Because not only will the lion lay down with the lamb, but he'll also eat straw. That meat-eaterness that is in that lion that God has put there right now to be trained and tempered is going to change from an aggression to a lion eating straw. It's the lion that's going to change the most. So that tells me immediately that I've got a lot to be changed about. And there's a lot of imperfections in me. And what you're going to find is I have this divided up for you in strengths and weaknesses. You're going to find out in your strengths, in the same category that your strengths are in, you're also going to find your weaknesses. It's amazing. I would have thought that in doing this, that where I was strong at, say in the lion, and I was weak in, say, the ox, that where God would want me to shore up at would be in the ox, and that's where I would find my weaknesses, but that's not true. I find my weaknesses in the same category that I find my strengths. And so you're going to see that. You're going to see that. But the lion is a driver. Now, he hungers for, this is what he hungers for, productivity. He hungers for productivity, and he hungers for challenges. And if you got your pencil, jot those things in. He hungers for productivity. He hungers for challenges. And I've got to feel that I'm doing something productive. And a challenge to me is like Joshua. Joshua was a lion. He says, "That's but bread for us." And a lion loves a good fight, and I'll talk about that in just a second. You don't slap a lion. You just don't do that. Because he attacks. And I'll talk about that in just a second. But I love productivity. That's why when I'm going someplace and somebody slows me down, it just bugs me. It just bugs the hound out of me. I get in a 4-lane highway. I'm in 2 lanes. And they got 2 cars going the same speed. And I'm behind them. And neither one of them will speed up. It drives me bananas. Why? They're slowing me up. And really, there's not the real place I'm going. It just, whatever that I'm going, whatever, it still slows me and it bothers me. And the reactionary phrase is, "Let's get it done now." Let's get it done now. And if you want to circle some of that, circle the "let's." And you may not think of "let's" like the lion thinks of "let's." See, the lion needs people to get done what he wants to get done because there's absolutely no way that the lion can do all he wants to do by himself. There's no way the vision God's given me that I can do it by myself. I have got to have people, so it's a "let's." It's not that I'm really in love with people. It's that I need people. Now, I have enough man in me to balance that because the man really does love people. And that's my second. Now, let me go ahead and give you my percentages and you'll see at the end of what I'm talking about. I am about a 60% lion, a 30% man. I just about skip over oxen. And then I'm about a 10% eagle. And so I have enough man in me to balance that. And that I do care about people. I really do care about people. So the man brings in that compliment there, but when the pure, dominant, doer lion, he needs people simply to get done what he wants to get done. So that "let's" is so he can get it done. It, there's always an "it." There's always something he wants to do. There's always an "it" in his life, and there's always a "now." That's why he drives fast. That's why he talks fast. That's why there's always something that he wants to get done now. Now, I want to give you, as I work through these, another example of each one. I gave you a bunch last week of scriptural examples, but I want to give you another one. King David was a lion. His primary aspect was a lion. His secondary aspect was a man. Did King David like a good fight? Did it matter how big you were? You uncircumcised Philistine. I mean, the guy's talking to a giant. Today, I'll cut your head off and I'll feed you to the fowls of the air. He does not know how to run. He does not know how to back down. And he attacks. It doesn't matter who or what or how big. There he comes. Because there's this aggressiveness that's in this lion. And the lion will come. The lion will attack. And it does now, again, understand, if I attack, it's not because I'm perfected. It's because I'm imperfect. And that's the part of me that God wants to restore. You understand that? And when you find your traits, you can't say, like an ox is sometimes lazy, you can't say, well, I'm just lazy because that's just the way I am. No, God wants to restore that ox to the place that he can become productive. And so we all have these temperaments, and we all have these areas that God wants to restore. He restores my soul. So here's David. And David, he would fight the Philistines. In his leadership, the kingdom of God was spread to its widest portions. He was always after a fight. He would drove out all the enemies of God. He brought peace to the land because he was not afraid of a fight. He was also a man in that he influenced people. The man will always influence people. And he was able to bring people and lead people. And we'll see this on the next page. You'll see that the lion and the man are leaders. That the ox and the eagle are followers. But the man and the ox are very people-oriented. Where the lion and the eagle are very purpose-oriented. And so you'll start understanding some of these tentatives and some of these things about yourself, about your pastor, about different people. But David had a unique characteristic about himself that he was a driver, he was a doer, he could take these downhearted, these distressed, indebtedness, and downtrodden people, and he could make an army out of them. Because he had the ability to not only drive them, but to also, with the eye, he could influence them. And so David had a unique capability, but David was basically the lion. Then the eye. Let's look at the eye. He is the sanguine. He's an influencer. He's inspired. He's involved. He's interested, and he's impulsive. Very impulsive. He's excited about something today. Next week he'll be excited about something else. But he's just as excited next week about that as he was this week about this. And he's always excited. And he hungers for enthusiasm. He hungers for people to be excited. Excited about what? It doesn't matter. Just so you're excited. Let's all get excited. He loves excitement. He likes parties. He's the life of the party. He likes to talk. He does the jokes. He does the impressions of people. Because he's an excitable type of a person. And he's a people person. The thing that he hungers for is enthusiasm and people. He loves people being together. He loves people being happy together. And it really bothers him when there's some stress, when there's some tension between people. And he wants people to get along in peace, and he loves people. His reaction phrase is, let's all get excited. That's the dominating thing. He talks and he gets excited. He's always excited about something. And this is him. Now, a couple of examples that I didn't give you last week on him. Absalom, in this negative aspect, was a man, was an influencer. He could stand at the gate And he could influence people against David. That was the soul that needed restoration. He was able to stand there, "Oh, if I were king." And he had this ability to influence people. He was very charismatic. He had an ability to really influence people. And of course, you understand that was in its wrong texture. That was in its wrong sphere. Aaron was also a man, an influencer, the brother of Moses. You remember when Moses went up the mount and talked to the burning bush, and he begins to look at himself. See, Moses is the eagle. He's very critical even of himself. And he starts looking at all his frailties. "Oh, I can't do this. Who are they going to say I am? Who are they going to say sent me? Who can I say sent me?" He finds all this. "Oh, I can't talk." And so what does he say to Moses concerning his inability to talk? "Then I'll give you Aaron." Now, I don't believe that he stuttered. I don't believe that Moses was a stuttering individual. I believe that he was a person who knew that he couldn't influence people well. That he knew that he didn't have an ability within him to really be an influencer. And he was saying, "God, I can't influence people. I look at all my critical points. I look at all the ways that I am, and I have a problem influencing myself. How am I going to be used to influence others?" And so what he says is, "Okay, we'll use Aaron. We'll use somebody else that does have these traits and that does have these abilities." And you see, in any kind of church, this is going to help us understand how the body fitly comes together. And leadership will understand the uniqueness of every needed aspect. See, we need that. We need that. We need people that can see the long ways off. But we need people that can get people excited. And so Aaron became the mouthpiece, the talker, the influencer for Moses. One time Moses was up in the mount talking with God in his eagle nest. And God says, "You got to get back down. The people are in revelry." So he goes back down. He says, "It sounds like the sound of war." He says, "No, they're playing." They go back down. And what this Moses finds down there that Aaron has done is made a golden calf. And so Moses walks up to Aaron. He says, What got into you? What happened? What influenced you to make this golden calf?" And the thing that you always find that eyes worry about, the problem that eyes have, that men have, is rejection. And Aaron's response to Moses was simply this. "These naughty people," you know how these naughty people are. He says, "They wondered where you were, and I really got worried that they weren't going to accept me as their leader, that they were going to reject me. And the thing that I struggles with is rejection from people. They have to have people like them. And if he feels this," he says, "so what I told them was this, well, let's get all our gold together. We'll throw it in this pot and out pops this golden calf." And what you find with the eye is that they always will shift blame. The eye is the kind of a person, the man is the kind of a person who when he can't get it right, he begins to shift blame. It's a fault in the eye character. It wasn't me. It was somebody else. Peter was an eye. Peter talked a lot. One time he would say such right things like, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And a few verses later, he out of that same mouth, he would rebuke Jesus. And Jesus would exalt him one minute and he'd say, "Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you." And then the next sentence after Peter out of that same mouth would say something dumb, he would say, "Get behind me, Satan." And you remember when the Lord reappeared to Peter after the crucifixion, he came up and he says, "Do you love me, Peter?" "Yeah, I love you, Lord. Feed my sheep." You know the story. But they're walking along and Peter turns around and he don't like this pressure the Lord's putting on him. He turns around and he says, "What about this guy?" Speaking of John. He says, "I'm always wanting to shift a little responsibility, a little blame. Loves to get people excited, but always is wanting to shift just a little bit." And you'll find that always in the characteristic of an eye. And you understand that. You understand that when pressure comes, when things start happening, that they'll want to shift a little bit. And that's the eye. But they're excited. And you need them. And if you are one, I'm telling you, you have a unique ability. I was ministering to Joyce just a little while earlier this morning. And that's one of her primary things. She has an ability to minister to people, get people excited, to influence people. All right, the ox, the S. the phlegmatic. This person is steady, supportive. He's a servant. They're stable, but they're suckers. Magazine salesmen love to get these guys on the phone. They can't say no. They have a terrible problem. That's conflict to them. Oh, I don't want to say no. It's conflict. And they have problems with it. These guys are the ones that really have problems. Lots of times when you go to these sales things and they try to sell you give you a vacation if you'll come and let them just show you some condominiums. These guys have problems there. Because they have problems with conflict. It's conflict to them. Oh, no, I'll say yell now, and then I'll fix it later. Am I right? That's what happens. And they're suckers in this area because they hate conflict. What they hunger for is relationships. Relationships are so precious to them. They hunger for relationships and peace. Relationships and peace. If you want to love the ox, then you sit down with the ox, spend time with the ox, develop a relationship with peace, and don't talk about anything that brings conflict. And you'll have that ox eating out of your hand. They love those peaceful times. They have problems disciplining their children because that's conflict. My daddy is an ox. He'll tell you. We went home last Sunday. We were talking about it. How are we? Well, I'm. He says, you are a lion. I said, what do you think you are? He says, I'm an ox. Daddy never spanked me. I don't ever remember Daddy spanking me. Now, my mama was a lion. So don't think I didn't get my spankings. I got a bunch of them. But it wasn't the ox. Remember one time I had a 1966, brand new 1966, fire red, cherry red Mustang. Of the fairground. Come out squealing out of the fairground, laying rubber. Mama was two cars behind me. I didn't know it. Mama goes home, tells Daddy, I'm going to take the car away from him. I'm going to kill him. Daddy says, oh, he's a good kid. He's never caused any trouble. He's a good boy. Don't bother him. Just leave him alone. No conflict. Don't bring conflict. Mama. Rawr! You understand? And oxen have trouble disciplining their children. They have a lot of trouble because that's conflict. They're the kinds of people that you go into, they can sit down in their chair, the television will be blasting, 16 kids will be running, toys all over the floor, the house is a mess, and the other mate will walk into the house and say, what in the world's going on here? Can't we have some kind of order? They just don't want conflict. Telling those kids to turn that television down, telling them to behave themselves, that's conflict to them. No conflict. Give me peace. Just give me peace. Their reactionary phrase is, there is nothing so important we can't relax and be friends. In other words, he'll tell the lion, I don't have to do it. And he'll tell the man, I don't have to be excited about it. And he'll tell the eagle, and I don't have to do it perfectly. And that's his thing. And these people, in some of the worst marriage counseling situations that I've ever done, is a woman who's a lion and a man who's an ox. When she has lost respect for that ox. Because you see, it seems so difficult to get him motivated. It seems so difficult to get him going. He's the kind of a guy that will work for $4.50 an hour running a register at Kmart for 50 years. He'll retire doing that. Just don't cause me any conflict. Just leave me alone. He's married to the same person all of his life. An example in the scriptures would be Eli the priest. Eli the priest would not discipline his children. He did not want conflict. He had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. They were running around with their flesh hooks sticking in the pots of people, robbing from the people of God. God hated that. He sent a man of God to Eli, said, Eli, get your kids straightened out. If you don't get them straightened out, he says, in one day they're both going to die. Eli went years. You read that and you'll see that there were several years involved in here. In fact, Samuel had become a man of God by this time when this really happened. What happened is that Eli would not deal with the situation because to him that was conflict, and God did what he said he would do. And it was more important to them to stop the lineage than to cause conflict. It's more important to them to have peace and maintain a peaceful atmosphere and let's all get along together than it is to have any kind of conflict. Another type in the scriptures that is real good is Abraham. Abraham is an ox. I told you that last week. Him and Sarah, and Sarah was a lion. And Sarah would, whenever Sarah took over, it wasn't blessed. That produced Ishmaels. But when Abraham, I don't care what it was, when Abraham led, when Abraham done what he was supposed to do and led, even if it was going to Egypt and saying, you tell them that you're my sister and not my wife, God blessed it. It's real strange how when things get in their proper order, God can still bless it even though it's really something stupid. But Abraham was this oxen, and he did not want conflict. Remember about Lot? Lot's herdsmen and Abraham's herdsmen were in strife, and they were having conflict. They were having these problems. And what did Abraham say? You want to go this way? I'll go this way. You want to go this way? I'll go this way. You want the good land? I'll take the bad land. I just don't want any conflict. And Abraham did. He was this typical ox, and he just trodden right along. He just moved on to the land of promise, and he just stayed steady. That's the ox, the sea, the eagle, the melancholy. Always analyzing. You're analyzing me right now. You're figuring this out. You're getting it all lined up. You're analyzing it. You're competent. You're cautious. You're calculating. You're complex and you're critical. Eagles are very critical because they can see things that other people can't see. You see the cracks in the molding. You see the spots on the floor. And you think everybody else sees them too. And you think, because you know your frailties and your shortcomings and the parts of you that aren't just right, you think everybody else is focused on that too. And God loves you and He's so patient with you. It amazes me, His patience with these creatures, with these beings. He hungers for understanding and excellence. He just wants people to understand him. And it's the most difficult thing in the world to understand an eagle. And that's why he hungers for it, because nobody ever does. They're so complicated. That person that you can think of that you said, I just can't figure this guy out. This person is so strange. And you may have said weird. And the reason that they are is because they're this eagle. They're this complicated, complex individual. And they're always into something. And they're figuring out something. They're always figuring something out. They'll spend hours and hours figuring out how we're going to line the parking lot. They'll draw it out. And they'll draw another one. And they'll spend hours and hours figuring that out. Because it has to be done just right. And you never put them under pressure. You can never tell what I want this done this time, right now, this day. You can't do that. You short-circuit them. And it blows their minds, and they can't do that because they have got to move at their pace. They never get speed up. You ever watched an eagle fly? And he flies in updrafts and downdrafts. And he never really flops hard. He never really flies fast. He just cruises along until he gets the updraft, and up he goes. And he's always like that. He's always, you know, he's just that kind of a guy, or kind of a girl. They're always calculating, complex, very critical. The hungers for understanding and excellence. Believes nobody understands them. And the reactionary phrase is, I've got to make sure I do it right. Steve Lytle is an excellent construction man. If you want a house built, he will build you a great house. And listen, Turk, when you began to put a little pressure on him, did he short circuit a little bit on you? We need to get in here, Steve. But buddy, the house is built, and the house is built right. When he lays, and he does a lot of wallpapering,
You can't find the seam. Where is the seam? Now it might take him, but when he gets it done. And this is this person. This is the way this person is. And they I've got to be sure that I do it right. don't pay them by now. And so these are these characters, and we're going to take a Sunday, an hour, and just look at each one of them intricately. After you've done your evaluation, after you know kind of what you are, then we want to minister to you because we want God to restore your soul. We want Him to take your strong points. And let me say this. I said it last week. I'm going to say it again. God does not want to take an eagle and make him an ox. What God wants to do, He made you an eagle. He wants you to be an eagle. But what He wants to minister to you is to in a restoration way so that you will be a perfect, mature eagle. Amen? You'll be renewed. Renewed like an eagle. And that's what He really wants to do. Now let me run through here with you real quickly. Page 4. I've got it divided for you in these four concepts. The lion and the man are leaders. They can't help it. This is the way God's made them to be. They're quick, risk takers, outgoing, and actionary. That's what those four lions should say there. They're quick, risk takers, outgoing, and actionary. Tell you what I'll do, just so we won't take a lot of time here. Next week I'll have an overhead, and I'll just put these things up there so you can fill in all the blanks. Yeah, she'll be here next week, so the week after next. But they're leaders. And to be a leader, sometimes you got to take a risk. And to get something done, sometimes you got to take a risk. And you're outgoing. Also, now if you look at the qualities of a lion and an eagle at the top there, well, let jump over. Just don't do that one yet. The lion and the man are leaders. If you go across to the eagle and the ox, they're followers. Now, what good is a leader if you don't have followers? And you may say, well, I'm not a leader. Well, God's made you not to be. We can't. No, nothing can get accomplished without followers. I don't care how great the vision is, or how well we can define it, or how much money we got to do it with. If we don't have some followers, it still ain't gonna get done. And so God needs us all, and we need each other. And so the followers, they're patient, they're cautious, they're reserved, and they analyze. The eagle and the ox, that's their characteristics. And so you have the ox and the eagle who are followers, and the lion and the man who are leaders. You need each other. All right, then, if you look at the top, the lion and the eagle, you find they're purpose-oriented. See, my drive is purpose. What can I get up in the morning. What can I accomplish today? What needs to get done today? And I become very purpose-oriented. I'm goal-oriented. I'm factual. Just give me the facts. Just want to know what I need to know. Just tell me the problem and let me fix it. They're intense. They're intense. And they're determined. Now, Paul was a lion, and he had this eagle characteristic as well. And for God to get him out of his intenseness to persecute the church, he had to knock him around. And when God deals with me, he has to knock me around. And I understand that. Because that's what he has to, because I'm so intense, I'm so purposed. Paul was so fixed on going to Damascus and putting out this thing called the Way, this church thing. He was so intent, knowing that he had the will and the purposes of God in his life, that God had to slap him around and get his attention. And that's the way God deals with me. All right? And then at the bottom of the thing, you have you have the man and the ox, and they're very people-oriented. Very people-oriented. Love people. Relationship-oriented. They're emotional. They go a lot by feelings. It's got to feel right. They're relaxed. And they're pleasant. The relaxed is more of the oxen. And the pleasant is kind of both of them. But that's the difference. That one is people-oriented, one is purpose-oriented, one is leadership-oriented, and one is follower. And so when you begin to understand these things and you wonder why you're not a leader, then you kind of understand that God's made you to do some things. He's made you to be a follower. Are you the opposite and God keeps probing you to lead some things and do some things and you won't do them? Well, you'll start understanding why God keeps pushing you and wanting you to become a leader. And when you start understanding these things, it starts making sense to you. Now, page 5 begins the personality profile. Page 6. And remember, you may be one way at home and another way at church. Your environment will determine a great deal about your profile. You may act one way at home and another way at work. And so it's sometimes good just to get somebody to do one up for you at both. Now, at the top there, there's your name. This is your strength side. One if it's mostly. Now, let me try to explain this to you. You have the lion, the man, the ox, and the eagle. Now, what you're to do is if you're mostly this way, put one. If you're always this way, put two. You go across like this. Now, that's going to drive some of you eagles a lot because you want to go straight down the line. But just try to do it this way. If you go across and you're strong-willed some of the time, then put one. If you're never popular, you just don't feel like you're ever popular, don't put anything. If you're gentle all the time, put two. And if you're very neat, mostly, put one. Do you understand? You don't have to put something for everything. But just because you feel like you're an ox, just don't go down the ox. Go across, because what this is trying to do is do a DNA so that at the bottom of it, you're going to total it all up together and you're going to come out with some percentages. So I understand that go all the way across, marking each one. And though, even though I've got the eagle, the ox, the man, and the lion, all I'm trying to do is show you here that this is the characteristic, the strength under this particular individual or this particular profile. Now, I don't want to spend too much time. I think that's all pretty self-explanatory. If you go to page 7, on page 7, you're coming down now. In these, there's going to be some that are in bold type. That means they are maybe not quoted again exactly that way, but they're quoted again a lot like that. For example, on line 33, under the lion, it says adversity excites them. Under the man, it says many friends. Under the ox, it says deep friendships. And under the eagle, it's very deep friendships with a very few. So what we're repeating here is the thing about friends. You see, and so friends in all three of those are... So what you do in those particular situations is figure out from what drive, whether it be the man, the ox, or the eagle, that you really feel like motivates that. That's coming out of. Do you have friendships because of the excitement that you have towards people, or do you have friendships because you're an eagle? And an eagle personality is they mate for life, and they'll take their family up into the high cliffs, and they don't want anything around them. An eagle personality wants to get away from everybody, and the only relationships that eagle is going to have is with its spouse and with its children. And they become like that, and they become very grudgeful. When we do the eagle, I'll show you something that we read in the book. And they read the book. It was that these people caught an eagle, and they kept it all their life. And the eagle got a grudge against a young boy in the family, but developed a very deep relationship with the man. And every time he saw the boy, he wanted to attack it. But he was very, very adoring of the man. And so what eagles will do is they develop these very deep relationships with just a few people. Now, the man has a lot of friends. Everybody is friend. Let's all be friends. Where the eagle is the opposite. So what motivates you? What brings you to this place of friendship? Is it because you just want everybody to be friends and you want a lot of friends? Or is it you just want these people because you desire very deep relationships with these few? So that's what we're looking for in those right there. Okay, on page 8, total up each one and come to your total strengths. Now, All these rest of these pages in here is what we're going to be studying the next 4 weeks. And I want you to go on over to page 17, and you can look through that. You can kind of thumb through it, but bring it with you, okay? Because we want to fill in the blanks. And then on page 17, now here goes your weaknesses. And what you're going to find is that the same areas that you had a lot of strengths in, you're going to have a lot of weaknesses in. And so do the same thing, one most of the time, two all the time. If you're not that way, or if you're that way occasionally, don't put anything there. But if you're that way most of the time, put one. If it's all the time, put two. Because we're really trying to get the DNA factor here. Okay? Then page 18, you have the same thing with the weaknesses that they're in the bold type. Try to discern from what personality trait this is stimulated from. All right, then on page 19. Here's how you figure it. Put your total weaknesses there on the top line. All right, I'm in the middle of the page. Put your total strengths on the next line, add them together, and come to your complete totals. Now, what you want to do is come up with a percentage. Like I am around 60% man, 30% 60% lion, 30% man. I just about skip over the ox and maybe 2%, and then 8 to 10%. I am eagle, and so that gives me my strong characteristic traits. But the way you come up with that figure is right down here at the bottom of the page. Okay, to convert your personal profile into percentages, follow the formula below. Add the complete totals together to get a grand total. Add them all together. I think in mine I was like 188. And then I would take that 100 and... Okay, I did it. That's at the bottom here. Divide the grand total into each individual complete total. Move the decimal point two places to the right. This is your individual percentage for that face. For example, this was me. The complete total for the lion was 111. The grand total was 188. 111 divided into 188 is 0.59. Moving the decimal point two places to the right, this gives the lion 59%. And if you do that for every one of your profiles, then you will come to the conclusion of what part of your makeup this makes you. Now, you eagles enjoyed that because it was very concise, lined up. But I probably drove some of you lions crazy because you want to go home, you got something you want to do. And this is why we're so unique. This is why God loves us so much, is because we're so cute. You know, we're so different. And when we begin to understand this, how He loves our intricacies, how He loves us, that we are different in our soul DNA just as we are different in our blood DNA. And God loves us. And He's made you like He's made you. He just wants to restore your soul. And that lion in me that attacks people and will chew them up, he doesn't like that. He wants to restore that. Right? The part that dominates and takes over everything, he wants to restore that. Now, he doesn't want to not make me a lion. He's made me a leader. Okay? He's made me very purposeful oriented, but I've got to bring that into the place that he wants it. He wants to restore my soul. Amen? Amen. Now, we got some joy breaking out over here. We got a little joy coming across. We're going to release that joy. Here's what we want to do. You need to go, that's fine. But if you really want your soul restored, and you really want the Lord to minister this to you as you begin that this week, and you really want the truth, you really want the Lord to bring the truth into you, you want to get an understanding on it, I really want you to come down. I want to lay hands on you before you go. If you're sick, you need somebody to pray with you, let me know as we pray with you, as the elders pray with you, and we really want to touch your life. If you need to go, understand it. That's perfectly all right. We understand that. Understand that. I want you to come down. If you need to be prayed for, would you come down? Thank you, Father. Father, we want you to restore our souls. We do, Lord. Above everything else, we want to be in your presence.